and I shall be on highway for the remnant of his people.
We can strut around in our own religious, self-righteous roles as the star of life's drama. And God is on stage as well, but only as the co-star or the supporting actor. Are you hearing me? Just to round out our aims, you know, receiving our self-glory. You know, human values are exalted. Glory is kept to ourselves on that stage of human experience. And when the show's over, we thank God for being up here to assist me and answering my prayer for self-glory.
Welcome to Highway for the Remnant. Lily and I once again would like to express our heartfelt gratitude for your prayers and your financial support, without which this special end-time ministry would not be possible. We are able to go to the far reaches of this sin-sick world with a voice of hope and challenge to God's people as well as to those who may be in the valley of decision in this late hour. Every living being in these last days must choose whom they will worship. The choice is to be made between the Creator God and the beast power. These messages are critical and are present truth messages designed for the times in which we live. I trust that you are being blessed, inspired, and challenged as you have been listening to this everlasting gospel series. Let us go live now to this month's message, Give Glory to Him.
Loving Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blessings that we receive today already and what is yet in store. Use my mouth and our ears, Lord, that we might glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Give glory to Him. There's a statement in the Crest Collection, page 102, that says this. The three angels' message is the gospel message for these last days, and in no case is it to be overshadowed by other interests and made to appear as an unessential consideration. Wonder why she had to say that. You think she had some foresight there? That the three angels' message maybe would become an unessential consideration? Could it be? But what is it about the glory of God? What is it? How do we know? What is the glory of God? I think first of all we need to look at definitions. I think we talked about that last month when we were together about fearing God. Well, this sermon today is speaking about His glory, and we need to define glory. First of all, it's been defined as public praise, as honor, as fame or distinction. For example, when they had the Olympic Games, they put this individual up on a pedestal, and they have this gold medal around a strap that they put around his neck, and they glorify this individual, do they not? The crowd is shouting. He is shrouded with glory and the applause. You see, the world in which we live specializes in glorifying individuals, screen stars and sports figures, and yes, soul winners. Stay with me now. We thank God for human soul winners, do we not? But it's not the soul winner that we're glorifying. We need to glorify the one who performed this operation on the heart of that newborn individual. Isn't that right? It's not the soul winner, it's the soul. You know, we have no glory in and of ourselves. But the carnal nature strives to receive glory. We love glory. But God's Word says, come with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 18. It says there, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now in Revelation 15 verse 8, John saw the temple in heaven. And that temple in heaven was filled with smoke from the glory of God. You read it there in verse 8. The smoke of God's presence filled the heavenly sanctuary. I mean, it was filled with His power and glory. That's what that smoke was representing. God's glory is to be also upon His people. Amen. Revelation 21 verse 23 says, come back to chapter 21 and verse 23. And it says, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, in Testimonies to Ministers, page 499, there's a very brief but potent statement. The glory of God is His character. Vanette was mentioning that to the children this morning. The glory of God is His character. You see, glory is to God what brightness is to the sun. Glory is to God what wet is to water. Does that make sense? Sort of hard for us to comprehend that, isn't it? You know, it is the product of His presence. It is the revelation of Himself. I mean, any time God discloses Himself, it is a manifestation of His glory. And that really is referring to His presence. So in light of this evidence that I've been sharing with you here about God's glory, it begs the question. How do we give God something He already has? You think that's a legitimate question? How do we give God something He already has? I mean, He is the very essence of glory, is He not? I mean, this wonderful attribute may be more clearly understood by us mortals by thinking of it more as an acknowledgement. We can never glory in our goodness. You see, we are only a reflection of His goodness. Are you with me? In manuscript writings number 20 and page 274, I read this. Those who desire to please God must not boast of their own power or suppose that it is pleasing to Him for them to take to themselves glory for the things that they do. Now, you know, we stand up often and say about the things that I've done. Talk about the things that I've done. And then we say we give glory to God. But do we really? Men and women, I'm continuing to quote, men and women have no goodness except that which God gives them, and it is unbecoming in them to take to themselves the credit for their good deeds. All power to do good is God given. Is God given. End quote. You see, you and I are not the product of His presence. We're only a reflector. I mean, we cannot produce our own light. We can only reflect the light of His glory. We are not God. That's a pretty solemn statement. I think we can all agree with, don't you think? We're not God. I mean, we're only reflectors of His glory. You know, there's a text in the Bible that says that you are the light of the world, right? This is a reflective light. When Revelation 14:7 says that we're going, that we are to give glory to Him, it means that we are to acknowledge His glory. John chapter 3, verse 30, what does it say? He must increase, but I must decrease. We're like the moon. By the way, the moon was beautiful last night, wasn't it? Did you see it? Bright. The moon. That moon that I saw last night had no light. It had no light of itself. As far as that moon was concerned, I don't even know it's there. I saw the light of the glory of the sun, you see. It only reflects the light from the sun. Come with me to Matthew chapter 5 now. Chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, we might replace a word there. I don't think we'd do damage to the scripture if we replace a word for a lesson purpose here. What do you think? It might say, "Let your reflection so shine." Couldn't that be acceptable to us here today? Since all the glory is His and not ours? Let our reflection so shine. Let our light so shine, which is His light. You know, someone once said that the world is perishing for a lack of the knowledge of God, and the church is famishing for the want of His presence. So again, I ask you the question, how do you and I give glory to Him who is glory? Well, according to Matthew 5, verse 16, how is this done? It's done through the works of the people of God, turning men and women to God, to glorify Him, to develop His character. You know, the individual that studied with the Amish folks in Ohio, this individual does not even want to be known. He doesn't even want his name mentioned. He will not mention anything about the studies that he had with these people. And you can tell it, the character of this gentleman, I'm not even going to mention his name here, because he wouldn't want to be glorified. But you can tell it in the reflection that comes from these precious new souls. Just wonderful, wonderful people. Godly people. Let's look now at Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. And verse 7. It reads, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Now you see, beloved, the glory of God is the beauty and the excellence of His manifold perfections. It's an exercise of futility to attempt to put the glory of God into words. So you see, what I'm attempting to do here this morning is an exercise of futility in a sense. I can only do but so much. Putting into words what God is like in His magnificence and purity, I mean, it's a real challenge for us mortals. It makes me think of the little girl that was in the classroom, and she was intent upon drawing. And the teacher finally came around and asked her, "What are you doing?" She says, "I'm drawing God." And the teacher said, "Well, no one knows what God looks like." She said, "Just a moment, and we will know pretty soon." You see. In all His glory, in the mind of that little girl, that was God. You see, the glory of God, it refers to His infinite fullness, His overflowing fullness of all that is good. God's glory is the perfect harmony of all of His attributes into one infinitely beautiful and personal being. Is He personal to us this morning? And it would be unthinkable to think that God should become more perfectly God by making you and me. Now, I want that statement to sink in. I want it to sink into my cerebellum. It would be unthinkable that God should become more perfectly God by making you and me, you see. Something that's not God. Dare I even venture to say that this may be what it means to be God, and it should humble us, even the thought. Oh, how it should humble us when we even attempt to ponder such a thing. You see, when God says that He made us for His glory, He does not mean that He made us so that He could become more glorious in that He made us. Are you with me? Isaiah chapter 43 verse 7 says that His glory might be known and praised. He created us to display His glory. You see, the Lord's glory will be known and praised and displayed throughout the nations of this world by His last day faithful remnant people who are reflecting His glory. And that does not necessarily mean a group or a church. It could be a people in the church. Are you with me? But in this age of contemporary self-centered human goals of man, we like to place God on stage with us. I want us to think about what I'm about to say here. I mean, we can strut around in our own religious self-righteous roles as the star of life's drama. And God is on stage as well, but only as the co-star or the supporting actor. Are you hearing me? Just to round out our aims, you know, receiving our self-glory. You know, human values are exalted. Glory is kept to ourselves on that stage of human experience. And when the show's over, we thank God for being up here to assist me and answering my prayer for self-glory. I mean, who are we exalting? This world is in such disarray and despair. Oh, it just gets so much worse every day. You can't keep up with it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I can't keep up with it. People are looking for a ray of hope. They're looking for a little ray of hope in a world filled with violence and with unnatural affections. With a world filled with despisers of those that are good. I mean, where are they going to find hope? Where are they going to find it? Well, I can assure you, beloved, that God's professed people are being observed. And the world will know our character. Oh, you can't fool the world. They know your character. They know my character. They know whether it's being witnessed in our own glory or whether it's reflecting God's glory. That can be very clear. But beloved, you and I as God's remnant people are on display before the world. And you know, that's an awesome thought, isn't it? Everything we do, every move we make, people are watching. That's why we've got to maintain that connection with that heavenly source of strength. That's why His glory has got to be upon us. It can never be anything with my glory. It's got to be His glory. It's got to be a glory that's reflected in the life of a living, breathing, loving, caring representative of God that assures them that there's clear evidence of that hope. Our Heavenly Father is the source of all glory. And if He possesses all glory, then He alone can provide the glory which He requires that we return to Him. Isn't that right? We have nothing to offer of ourselves. Only God's glory. The offering that we're to bring to the Lord is well described in the 51st Psalm, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a what? Broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. The Seventh-day Adventist Commentary, page 979, says this, volume 7. To give glory to God is to reveal His character in our own and thus make Him known. You see, continual disobedience of the professed Christian can never render glory to God. Because you see, sinning is unmistakably linked to the denial of giving glory to God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 makes this very clear, doesn't it? What does it say there? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look now at a very important and vital facet of this first angel's message concerning his proclamation, give glory to him. Something that maybe you've never noticed before, but it's interesting as we read verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So, whenever you eat, whenever you drink something, or do anything else, do it all to the glory of God. That's an all-encompassing area of contention, isn't that right? Everything that we do. But notice that it mentioned here, eat and drink. It was mentioned first and specifically. Did you catch that? There is evidence then here that there is something of utmost importance about this issue of eating and drinking. All right. Don't throw your hamburgers at me now. We're going to talk about this, okay? There's something very important about this. Whether we eat or drink, I mean, someone says, Pastor Dan, it's not that which goes into the mouth. It's that which comes out of the mouth. Besides, how does what we eat or drink have anything to do with giving glory to God? Matthew chapter 15, verse 11. This is the text that was referred to. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out. Now, beloved, this has absolutely nothing to do with eating anything. It has nothing to do with eating things that are hazardous to our health or God's dietary plan for our physical and mental and spiritual development as a people. It has nothing to do with it. Paul is speaking here of that which springs from a corrupt, unregenerate heart, a perverse will, and impure passions that are attributes that will defile a man. Let me share a vital fact with you. That which goes into our mouth can create a thinking process in our minds that determines what comes out of here. Are you with me? I mean, our moral purity depends upon right thinking and right acting. Isn't that true? You cannot separate the spiritual from the physical. Our body is God's temple. Well, you might ask, well, why was this eat and drink mentioned first and specifically, and all other issues listed as whatever you do? Well, let me illustrate. Now, my little boy, he's got to go down the road, so I say, now, son, you be careful crossing the street. And also be careful about whatever you do. I mean, this would make your daddy very happy if you're careful crossing the street and careful whatever else you do. What was the specific concern I had for my little boy? The safety on the street. That's right. That was a specific request. I wanted him to be very careful. But there are other things of which I was concerned, which I just wrapped up in that one statement, whatever else you do. But I didn't list them. Does that make any sense? Is that a good parallel or not? You see, God is specifically interested in our good health. In order for you and me to represent Him, He desires us to have bodies that have been cared for. And why is this? Because, well, the Bible makes it very, very clear. Come with me to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. You see, our bodies are to be the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And it's in this respect that it becomes the temple of God. Exodus 25, verse 8, what does it say? What did God say? Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. You see, someone as omnipotent as God, someone as powerful and mighty and holy as God, cannot dwell just anywhere. He's too holy. I mean, that's why He told the Israelites to make Him an earthly sanctuary where He could work within a holy environment. You see where we're going now? This same principle is very relevant in His working within our bodies. When we invite Jesus to come in and dwell within our very being, the Holy Spirit will do just that, you can be sure. And His very presence in your body becomes His operation center, you see. So if you're in Jesus today and He's in you, you've got a powerful operation center going on in you. And as His people, we are to keep that center in good condition. We're to keep it clean from all unhealthy things that contaminate it. We're to keep it clean from all things that are to damage our thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Come back over to the New Testament again. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, Know ye not that your body, that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You see, if we are not giving glory to God by abusing that temple, how in the world could you and I go out and teach the four angels' messages to a potential candidate for the kingdom of heaven? How could we do it? Let me give you some reasons for this. God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19, What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? That's 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? What? You think He's trying to wake somebody up here? Counsels on Diets and Food, CDF, page 59. Listen to this. This is powerful. You've got to write this one down. The controlling power of appetite will prove the ruin to thousands. When, if they had conquered on this point, they would have had moral power to gain the victory over every other temptation of Satan. Did you hear that? Wow. So, if you want victory in your life, control your appetite. And, of course, we know that you can't do it. You have to allow God to do it, but you have to give Him the levity to do it, don't you? There is a will on your part, too, isn't there? And then those who are to proclaim present truth must have clear minds. We know that. Counsels to the Church, page 107. Counsels to the Church, 107 says this. The pure in heart shall see God. Every impure thought must be shunned by him who would have clear discernment of spiritual truth. I don't know about you, but I want clear discernment of truth, don't you? I want clear discernment. I don't want those impure thoughts. And I know I have failed him. I have failed him again and again and again, but I'm praying that he will give me total victory, complete victory over anything that would create a situation in my mind that I cannot discern His plan for me. And if we abuse the body temple, we will lose the ability to discern truth and error, you see. Only a clear mind can be used by our Heavenly Father to carry out His mission in this world. Beloved, it's not safe to fool around with the direct counsels of God through His servant to His remnant people. And let me tell you, the time has long since come when we must consider very strongly putting away all animal products. When we consider the multitudinous counsels that we have been so graciously given by God and His servant, we would be foolish to think that we are the exception. Oh, my doctor says I've got to have this. I'm an exception. Everybody's an exception. And give excuses for our continual rejection of these counsels. I mean, beloved, it is dangerous. It is dangerous psychologically, it's dangerous morally, and it's dangerous spiritually. Come with me now to Romans chapter 3. Back up a little bit here. Romans chapter 3. And here is another reason that this proclamation of giving glory to God is so vitally important. You see, giving glory to God is very closely related to justification by faith. Chapter 3 and verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Man is justified by faith. Then in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, go back up there to chapter 5, verse 1. All right, let's go up to chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the pen of inspiration asked the question in faith. You find it in Faith I Live By, page 11. What is justification by faith? It is the work of God in laying the glory of man in the dust and doing for man that which is not in his power to do for himself. When men see their own nothingness, they are prepared to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. End quote. Did you hear what she said? It is the work of God laying the glory of man in the dust. That peace with God comes when we have been freed from trying to exercise that exercise of futility, trying to do it ourselves. And she asks the question, what is justification by faith? And she says in return, in response right away, laying the glory of man in the dust. The old man has been laid in the dust. And the new man is now reflecting his glory. Now, laying the glory of man in the dust. You know, I can stand up here and announce that, but we don't have to announce that, you know. We wouldn't even have a desire to announce that my glory is laid in the dust. Are you hearing me? I wouldn't even announce that my glory is laid in the dust. I'd give glory to God. The very fact that I said my glory is laid in the dust means that it hasn't been. Does that make any sense? I wouldn't even have to say that, you see. The very fact that I said that, there's something wrong, my glory has not been laid in the dust. You see, when the new man comes on the scene in your life, we now know who's doing it. The only one who is able to do it. Now listen to this. I want you to mark it down. Those whom heaven recognizes as holy ones are the last to parade their own goodness. Those whom heaven recognizes as holy ones are the last to parade their own goodness. Now again, Faith I Live By, page 111. The Apostle Peter became a faithful minister of Christ, Yet well he knew that for the weakness of character which had caused his fall, only the grace of Christ could avail. He found in himself nothing in which to glory. None of the apostles or prophets ever claimed to be without sin. Men who have lived nearest to God, men who would sacrifice life itself rather than knowingly commit a wrong act, men whom God had honored with divine light and power, have confessed the sinfulness of their own nature. They have put no confidence in the flesh. They have claimed no righteousness of their own, but have trusted wholly in the righteousness of Christ. So will it be with those who behold Christ. End quote. Now also on that same page, he says this. Faith I Live By, 111. The thought that the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, not because of any merit on our part, but as a free gift from God, is a precious thought. You want a precious thought to carry around today? The thought that he imputed to us, not because of any merit on our part, but as a free gift from God. Then she goes on, the enemy of God and man is not willing that this truth should be clearly presented, for he knows that if the people receive it fully, his power will be broken. Beloved, how often does the Christian think that they have to earn or merit the righteousness that is imparted by Christ, or that is imputed by Christ? Either one, really. Imparted or imputed, whether sanctification or justification. But now let's be honest. Did you ever feel like you need to earn your justification? Now you may not have said it that way, but the same intent. Have we ever felt that we needed to earn it? I mean, this is an impossibility. Lord, I get up this morning and I get on my knees and I say, Lord, I'm going to do this thing today if it kills me. And I need to earn it, basically. But if we place our faith in him as our sin-pardoning Savior and determine in our hearts to allow him to give us victory over all temptation, make sure you have the right breakfast now, remember? The power to have victory over every temptation. If we place our faith in him as a sin-pardoning Savior and determine in our hearts to allow him to give us victory over all temptation, he will do it, and he will do it gladly. And all the glory will go to him. Your life will be a blessing to others as his great love and glory is reflected upon another soul. So, beloved, in summary, let's look again at Revelation 4, chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. You remember your assignment from the last time we were here. Let me challenge each of us as we acknowledge his glory in all that we do this coming week. Amen. Including specifically what we eat and drink. Is that fair? Amen. And the next time we worship together, we will focus on the next proclamation of this first angel, the hour of his judgment.
Vital End Time Ministry of Highway for the Remnant is made possible by your faithful prayers and generous support, enabling us to spread present truth messages at home and abroad. To contact us, visit our website at highwayfortheremnant.com, or you may email us at remnanthighway@hughes.net. You may also use the enclosed envelope for a change of address, or to submit the name of someone who would appreciate these very important messages. Our prayer is that when Jesus appears the second time, he will find a people rooted and grounded and proclaiming the three angels' messages. And now we continue with Highway for the Remnant, Health Segment, and Story Time.